And he's the expert.
No. Well, you gave me a very gracious introduction before, and I praise the Lord for that, and thank you. Now, there's some of you who are sitting way over there. I have a little trouble standing up to preach, so I sit down. And you can feel free to move over into the middle, because I'd like to look you square in the eye. That's how they teach you to preach. If you don't make eye contact with people while you're talking to them about who God is, then you're not connecting. And I want to connect with people. And I just praise God for the privilege that I get to be here. Thank you, Pastor Joseph, for letting me have your pulpit this morning and to be able to speak from God's Word. We're going to be joining you for dinner afterwards, after the morning service. And so Hillary, who is here with me, my wife, sitting right beside Aunt Margaret, you know who she is, so you'll know who my wife is. Right beside her with the curly hair is my wife. And she has set up our table downstairs. You'll see some back issues of our magazine, which we would love you to have, some brochures that explain things about our ministry and even talk to you about what you can do with the Word of God. For example, here's one by Bill Aiken, who's a friend, a mutual friend of ours who works with us. Why study Bible prophecy? Our testimony is there. Some general information brochures, and this one also called Israel, God's Timepiece, is available. We make that available for $2 a piece. If you don't have the money this morning, there's an envelope there. If you don't want to exchange money on Sunday morning in church, we understand that. Just take the envelope, take the booklet. We trust you, and the Lord will take care of all those things. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and open up to the book of Romans in the New Testament. I was sitting here and thinking this morning, particularly after hearing that beautiful piece of music just a few moments ago, about the grace of God, and one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures, and I put it on my Facebook page this morning, actually, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man would become boastful, as I paraphrase it a little bit at the end. And I've marveled over the years at what grace means. It's unmerited favor, is what it technically means. It means there that salvation that has come to us from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has come to all peoples, all nation groups of peoples. It's come by grace. It means that we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do that would merit us spending eternity with God, who is a just, righteous, and holy God. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And that's why God subdivided himself into the person of Jesus. He was fully man, fully God all at once when Jesus came the first time. And he came specifically to lead and live a holy, just, and righteous, and sinless life so that he could allow himself to be taken to a Roman cross, to be hung on a Roman cross, to die on a Roman cross. And his death was substitution for you and for me. You see, we cannot earn our own way to God. We cannot earn our own way to heaven. I think many of you here know that. We'll never do enough good works that will make us acceptable to God, because he is, as I said, just, righteous, and holy. Our works are tainted by sin. But Jesus, who was fully man and fully God, came and allowed himself to die on a Roman cross, one of the most horrific and cruel deaths ever devised by man, as the substitute for you, me. You see, we deserve death. The prophet Ezekiel says it very clearly in his book, the soul that sins shall surely die. Now, I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner who realized about 32 and a half years ago now that the same Jesus who we talk about here in this place, for example, came first for the people of the house of Israel, but never to the exclusion of anybody else. So you see, in this room today, along with my wife and I, who are Jewish believers in Jesus, there are many people from many different nation groups. And you can trace that promise of salvation all the way back to where God told Abraham to leave that place called Ur of the Chaldees, to go to a land that he would show him and give to him, for he himself and for his descendants forever. and that he would make him a great blessing to all the nations of the earth. And you see, here we are in a building this morning, and look around, all the nations of the earth in many respects are represented here. Whether you came all the way from Halifax or Cape Breton or Ottawa or wherever, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not care what color of skin you are, what your religious background is, what your ethnic background is. He just wants you to have a personal relationship with him. And the greatest joy to live life by is to know that your eternal destination is secure with God because you have put your trust in Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, don't we hear that at the end of the message? Well, you just might hear it again at the end of this message this morning. As we look at Romans chapter 8, I'd like to stop and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to direct us in what we look at in his word. And let's give thanks to him for what he's given to us here in his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here, to serve you, and to read here from your word today. And we ask now that you would bless our time together in it, and that we would leave here having been challenged and equipped and built up to be people who know you in a way that is beyond our personal comprehension. Father God, if there be anyone in this room today who does not have that personal relationship with you now, Father, may you grab hold of them now in a way that is beyond our human comprehension and show them the need of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading at verse 1. Follow with me, please. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, or meaning Messiah, is what Christ means, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But of the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? This whole chapter is an interesting beginning of a transition in the book of Romans. I'm teaching the book of Romans right now in a Bible study that I do twice a month here in Montreal in Baie d'Urfé. Now, if you're sitting here and saying, Baie d'Urfé, that's so far away. Well, remember, I drive from Ottawa twice a month to teach that Bible study. Someone has driven here from Halifax, Nova Scotia this morning to come to church. Baie d'Urfé is just on the tail end of the island. If you want to come, see me later at the end of the day. And as we're studying the book of Romans at our Bible study there, it's becoming clearer and clearer to our group that meets twice a month about what Paul is trying to teach through this book of encouragement. It's a book of challenge, but it's a book of encouragement all along. And this very passage here is a passage of encouragement and should be taken as a passage of encouragement and challenge at any time that you read it. In fact, the whole book of Romans is what I call chock full of biblical challenge and encouragement. And it has to me, in my mind, as I was preparing for this message this week, and as I looked at the passage we're going to pay extra attention to, which is verses 28 to 31. We're not going to do the whole chapter, okay? Is that it had me to think, well, whose side are you on? The Olympic Games are on right now, as most of us know, because it's been all over the television, all over the media, everywhere you go. Everyone's wearing Olympic stuff if they're part of the great hoopla and whatever. And there's uniforms and colors being worn. And the question is always, well, whose side? What country is he a part of? Who is he representing? My question and challenge to you this morning is, whose side are you on? Because as verse 31 says, if God is for us, then who is against us? You see, if you're on God's side, who can be against you? The Lord makes very clear through this letter and throughout the time, all of the writings that Paul has given here to the Roman church, he makes very clear to the Roman believers earlier on in the same book, in chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But almost exactly three chapters later, Paul then writes simply this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in his Son Jesus. So how do we reckon all of this? How do we get to this place? Well, to summarize things, up to the first seven chapters of this book, Paul has been telling the Roman believers that it doesn't matter where you've come from. Remember, I spoke to you just a few moments ago that God, the God of Abraham, told him, leave your country, go to a place, I'll make you a great nation, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul makes quite clear, and he's doing it in a very Jewish way. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're the house of Israel and you claim that you have the law and you know the law inside out, the law of Moses. If you claim to know the scriptures, that's fine, but what's written on your heart? And then Paul the Apostle goes on and makes very clear as well, it doesn't matter what other nation group you come from and how good you make yourself out to be, and how much you try to be a good person and a good neighbor, you're still separated from God. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It does not matter how good you think you can try to be. It does not matter what religion you think you claim to, that you hold to, that can you think make you right before some God out there. Paul went to Athens, and he saw a stone with an inscription on it, to the unknown God. The Athenians were trying to make sure they covered all the bases. I know people like that. I've got an older brother who thinks, doesn't matter if God's out there and he's a loving God like you say that he is, then he'll take me anyways. But as I also have already pointed out, and as Paul the Apostle makes clear through 7 preceding chapters in this letter to the Roman church believers, he says very clearly, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter. I don't care, God says. I have provided a way. It's not condemnation that Paul is trying to get across. He's trying to make it very clear. He's pleading with his readers. He's saying to them, forget where you've come from. Forget what your background is. Forget all of those things. I've provided a way to me. You're a sinner, yes. You're separated from me, yes. But Jesus made it very clear that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is it that you believe in? That he died as a substitute for you on the cross. So as we start looking at this passage here in verse 28, I have to ask a question. Whose side are you on? And when things start going wrong in life, what are you going to do? What's interesting as you look at the book of Romans and read up to this point is that the Apostle Paul, as he's referred to, and as he refers to himself, has mentioned the Holy Spirit so far in this book of Romans only one time. And that's back in chapter 1, verse 4. And personally, I think as I looked at that and I looked at a few other resources as I prepared my studies for today, is that Paul is just making it very clear. Mankind in his present condition is separated from God. The Spirit isn't there. The Spirit of God is not within people who are trying to strive to do things their own way. But now there's a transition point that Paul comes to here in this letter to the Roman believers. And what he's saying to them is simply this, and 20 times through the first 31 verses of Romans chapter 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit. 20 times. Now I want to be clear about something. I've said the Roman believers, and just so you understand, this is not the Roman Catholic Church or anything of that nature. This is the called out followers of Jesus who live in the city of Rome. And so that's why it's written to the Romans. So as we're clear about that, what we understand about that. Now, Paul picks up here in verse 28 after he's laid out man's condition in the present age, which is even right now. And he lays it out very clearly and he says, look, separated from God, no spirit. Do you know God? His Holy Spirit will indwell you. Look at verse 28 again. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, there's some dispute amongst some theologians about what specifically and what exactly Paul wrote here. In fact, there's some textual disagreement, it seems. But the best manuscript evidence for what this verse tells us, literally, it says in the Greek, we know that God causes all things good. I'm translating literally from the Greek into the English. I'm not a Greek scholar. I sit with books on my desk and study the things out. Literally, what Paul wrote here is, we know that God causes all things good. God causes all things good. So you may be sitting here saying, good? I didn't have such a good week, and I'm one of the followers of Jesus. Let me tell you something. I didn't have such a good week either. And I'll explain to you at the end of this all what I mean by that. To know this from the Greek translation means to me that, well, I may not in my human condition right now fully understand what it means that God causes all things good. In my life now, all of us who are followers of Jesus, we are finite in our condition right now. God and who he is, I'll kind of play with the word, he is infinite, infinite. God has always been. Now, some people would say, well, how do you know God has always been? Well, I believe by faith when I read in the scriptures, way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, followers of God, and who accept by faith what the Bible says to us, have come to a conclusion that the Bible opens in its first verse with the terminology is this, the basic assumption that God has always existed. He has. And I can't accept or understand anything different. I can't get my mind around it. God, who is infinite, has always existed. And me, finite, I have a beginning and I have an end. This physical human life that God has given me began December 25th, 57 years ago, and will end one day down the line. Now, if you're wondering about that, December 25th, that's Christmas Day. And I always say this, yes, I'm a good Jewish boy born on Christmas Day, and now I preach the gospel. You're allowed to laugh. The significance of that is not important. What is important is that there's a beginning and an end to my life, your life. But I always and have all I can remember is early on in my life, I remember talking about this with the same brother of mine who says, if your God is a loving God, he'll take me as I am. And we talked one day when we were young kids about what happens when you die. Now, I come from a very interesting background. And I'm not going to go into detail about it. If you want to read it, it's in a testimony brochure later. Or we can talk about it over lunch. But I can remember as early as 7 or 8 years old wondering what happens when you die. And wanting to know what happens when you die. And I remember looking at my brother that day, we were discussing those things, and I said to him, without realizing what I was saying, I'm not going to die. Now, you know, you can say 7, 8-year-old kid, what does he know? I just had a sense inside, I'm not going to die. Here's the great hope that you have. In your finite condition now, you believe by faith that yes, your physical life may come to an end at one point, one day. But that if you have chosen Jesus as Messiah, you are going to spend an eternity. He will resurrect you. He will bring you out of the grave if we go to the grave before Jesus comes back to remove the church from this world before he comes to judge it. And he's going to come judge it one day. And if you go to the grave before Jesus comes back, the scriptures say very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are still alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. And if you think, well, that's kind of silly. How can anyone be taken out of the grave and brought back to life? Or how can people who are physically alive be caught up to meet God in the air? Well, you can read about Enoch in the book of Genesis. He was a man who walked after God and God took him. And you can read about the prophet Elijah who was taken alive in the chariot of fire to heaven in the front of the prophet Elisha whom he had given his mantle to. And you see, God can take people alive off this planet and take them to be with him eternally. And if you're here when God comes alive, physically breathing and living, and you're a follower of Jesus, and he comes to take the church, the Bible believers, the followers of Jesus, out of this world before the tribulation period begins, and he is going to do that, he'll take you alive. I always wanted to go in the rapture. You know what I say? No, I don't care. Dead or alive, take me. believers should know and do know intuitively. It's because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says very clearly to the followers of Jesus, if you're writing this down, write it down. He says very clearly in Ephesians 1, verse 13, that he, when you come to know him as personal Savior, he seals you and you belong to him. His Spirit enters inside of you and stays inside of you. And because God's Spirit is inside of those who claim to be and are followers of Jesus, when you read a verse like verse 28, you say, "Now I can't get my head around it. I can't get my head around what it means to me in my finite condition relating to an infinite God, but I believe it by faith." And the faith is simply and clearly defined when the writer of Hebrews told the believers also in Rome, and he says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. And Paul talked about that hope. It's not the things that you see in front of you now, because if it were, then you have nothing to hope for. It's what you hope for that you have not yet seen. Hebrews 11, 1, faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. I found it very interesting as a side note when I was first an early believer in Jesus, a Jewish person, and I said, there's a book in the New Testament called Hebrews. It made for interesting reading. But we know and can trust that it is God who is the one who has told us that all things work together because of the sentence construction of verse 28. And it's very clear. The acting subject, when you look into how Paul wrote the sentence down, how he put it together, the acting subject of the verse is God. And if God is the acting subject of the verse, then it is God who causes all things to work for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And these good things are for followers of Jesus. This is what verses 29 and 30 then go on to say as we work to concluding this morning. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. You've been justified by God. You've been glorified by God. You've been called by God. Three specific things that God has done. He first lays out that you've been called of him way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. That's something that happened. If you're a follower of Jesus, then God called you. And you answered that call. And he states that clearly way back in the beginning of this letter to the Roman believers. Chapter 1, verse 6. And if you are one who has been called of God, then he has justified you. In the first place that he makes that connection between what sin does, Romans 3:23, he then says, well, then in Romans 3:24, you've been justified. Now, you know, if you ever had to go to traffic court, And try to justify the fact that you are driving down the highway at 94 miles per hour and why you had good reason to do that, most probably you wouldn't have what is called, and I'll use this term tongue-in-cheek this morning with my personal condition, you wouldn't have a leg to stand on. And I can always remember trying to get back to Montreal in time for a Passover meal, and I had been late leaving Philadelphia on that morning, and I was running a little bit late, and there I am, and I, Interstate 81, just outside Watertown, and I'm motoring along, minding my own business, and I've been doing the same speed all day, and suddenly a New York State trooper is behind me, and I pull over, and he says to me, "Do you know how fast you're going?" And I said, "80?" He said, "91. And he gave me a ticket. I couldn't justify it. He then said to me, "Well, what, is there an emergency?" I said, "No, I'm trying to get to Montreal for a family function on time." He said, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to give you a ticket." He was justified in doing that. I was justified in receiving it. But you see, I was guilty. Guilty as charged. Because the speed limit did say 65. And he told me that day, he said, we'll tolerate up to 75. But once you start going over 80, we're not going to tolerate it. And it's for your safety, he said. He was justified in condemning me as guilty. God is justified in condemning all who refuse to accept his son Jesus as having paid the penalty for their sin. He's justified as condemning you as guilty. And the scriptures say it very clearly, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And when I was presented the claims of who Jesus is, and I never say it in the past tense, because I claim, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that he sits, present tense, at the right hand of the Father on high right now. When he was presented to me and was shown to me in chronological order, he came for the people of the house of Israel. He came for you, a Jewish person. He came for you so that you can have eternal life. But he came for all people. And that's the kind of God that I wanted. Not an exclusive God. Not one who said, you got to keep rules and regulations. Well, there was a time in the particular dispensations of time that God said, yeah, you got to keep certain rules and regulations. But that was only to point you to the futility of the fact that there is not one person, human being, that God has created, who can walk the face of the earth, who could keep every single one of those proscribed laws given to Moses to give to the people of Israel, who were supposed to live it as an example in front of all the nations around them. And they were never to exclude any of the nations who came into their midst so that they could find the God of creation. You see, even through the law, God was looking to call all people to him. But the law, as Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, was a temporary thing to point to the fact that we cannot justify ourselves. There is not one person who has ever kept the law except Jesus, who was fully man, a person, and fully God all at once. And in that combination, because he was fully man and fully God, he could keep the law. And he was sinless. And some may say, well, how do you know that? Well, the scripture is telling me that. How do you believe that? I believe it by faith. The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. I believe it by faith. Because I read it in the scriptures. You may say, that's blind. No, it's not. I read it. And my eyes had to be open to read it. And in these two verses here, God has called, God has justified, and because he is called and justified, that's past tense, he says he will glorify, and that's future tense. Glorified means one day you'll either be resurrected out of your grave or be taken alive to meet him, as I already pointed out to you today, and you'll be glorified. Your body, your physical being will be glorified and changed into the image of what it has always been meant to be, so that you can spend an eternity with God. And so what a great, glorious conclusion. You see, verses 28, 29, and 30 lead you to verse 31. Look at it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's a glorious conclusion. When you have the certainty of knowing, if you've made a choice for Jesus, if you've been called, you answered, you've been justified by answering that call, and he is going to glorify you, and he gives you life to live here now to give glory to him. He gives you life here now to live with purpose. He gives you life here now, looking future to an eternity with him. That's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. But you're looking for it. I'm looking for it. Every one of us is looking for it. And if you are a follower of Jesus, and his Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you believe by faith what he has done, then you know with a certainty that he has called you to give glory and honor to him. So what do you do when things go bad? What do you do when the unthinkable happens in life? 3 days ago, I received an email early in the morning, and all it said on the subject line was, urgent. Someone who was a friend of mine, a commercial fisherman living in Whitehead Island, New Brunswick, about 18 hours earlier, the black box on his boat stopped transmitting. Same kind of black box like you get in an airplane. That's how well equipped these boats are today. And they were looking for him. And his nephew, Corey. I had known Harold now for, I guess, it's 2010, 11 years. He had been very gracious in supporting our ministry over the years. And we had taught, I'd been in his home many times. Hillary and I had been in their home. We'd gotten to know them as a married couple, their family. And I'd talked with Harold many times about what he does for his work. We'd sat and played guitar together many times and enjoyed the company together. And we talked about the danger of being a commercial fisherman. And that danger hit home Friday morning because he had been declared missing with his nephew. And the Coast Guard had been called, and there was a search on. And by 6 p.m. on Friday, the final word was that from the air an oil slick had been found in the Bay of Fundy. And a ship was dispatched, and sonar told us, or told them at least, that there was a boat down below 294 feet at the bottom of the Bay of Fundy. But what was interesting is one of the things that was used to identify the fact that it was Harold and Corey and their boat was the debris that was found floating, some of the debris. The first piece of debris that was found floating was a tackle box, which is made to float because there's expensive tackle inside. But I found out yesterday morning when I was talking to Sharon, Harold's widow now, that the next item that they found floating in the water was his Bible. You see, Harold was a follower of Jesus. And he and I had some real interesting talks over the years. And he believed the scriptures and everything that was in it. You know, Hillary and I were talking yesterday over and over about, you know, you don't think that these things are going to happen to people that are close to you. These are the kinds of news items. I hear this on the news. This never happens in our neighborhood, but it does. This doesn't happen to us. It does. This doesn't get so close. It does. And it hurts. And I look at a verse like this. If God is for us, who is against us? I can tell you this morning. And this is what Sharon said to me on the phone yesterday. She knows where her husband is. And it's not going to be easy bringing up two boys now without their father. But she's trusting God to provide and meet for those needs. Now, you know, you wake up every day and you look around and you wonder what's going on in your life. And you wonder, how am I going to meet the demands at work? How am I going to put 3 meals on the table for my family today? Keep a roof over your head. Those are very temporal things as we understand them as. But when literally the rubber meets the road and a boat goes down and 2 lives are snuffed out instantly, because that's what's basically happened, that's when you start to realize that life is very fleeting and it can end real sudden, real fast. And people who are close to you can be gone in an instant. You, me, it can end like that. Where are you going to spend eternity? Because for my friend Harold, believe it or not, and I say this by trusting God, he's in a much better place today than I am right now, and that's not to say anything about the company that I'm keeping, but you know what I mean. Where are you going to spend your eternity? Father, we thank you that you've been gracious to us, that you've called us, justified us, and you're going to glorify us. But Father God, if there be someone here who does not have that assurance now, I'd ask that you'd call them now so that they too can be justified, so they can look forward to a future glorification with you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.